The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who is first over all creation. Because all things were created by him, both in heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the one who is first over the dead, so that he might occupy the first place in everything. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, and he reconciled all things to himself through him, whether the things on earth or in the heavens. He brought peace through the blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were his enemies, with him in your minds, which was shown by your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death, to present you before God as a people who are holy, faultless, and without blame. But you need to remain well established and rooted in faith, and not shift away from the hope given in the good news that you heard. This message has been preached throughout all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, became a servant of this good news. Jesus asked his disciples the most important question that can be asked of anyone. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the most important issue for us to settle in this life. There are a lot of different opinions about what people think about Jesus. There's been a lot of different heresies throughout the ages. In the second century, there was a heresy called adoptionism. This was the belief that Jesus was just a man, and that because of his righteous living, God adopted him as his son, and then gave him supernatural powers. About the same time as adoptionism, there was another heresy called docetism. This was the idea that Jesus only appeared to be human. The docetists believed that human flesh and matter in this world are evil, and so Jesus could not have come in the flesh. What people saw, he only appeared to be human, but he was actually a phantom. There was another heresy that arose around the 4th century AD called Arianism. This is the idea that God created the Son. The Son was the firstborn of creation. And then God created everything after the Son, or after the Son was created, using the Son. So God created the Son, who then created the world. That's very similar to a belief today called universalism, or the universal Unitarians. Very similar belief to that. More recently and highly influential in our community is Mormonism. Mormons believe that Elohim, the Father, or just simply Father as they call him, Father created the Son through marriage to Mary. And so God gave birth to Son, and then also to Jesus' brother, Satan. And then that continues on, and so people can have their own worlds and their own sons and daughters and so on. Another heresy that we see common in our area is put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was the first created being. Jesus had an origin. Another heresy that is significant in other parts of the world is that believed by the Muslims. Jesus was only a prophet. The greatest prophet came after him, Muhammad. They believe that Jesus was a great prophet, but he didn't die on the cross. He didn't rise from the dead. There's also a heresy very common called the Jesus-only movement, Jesus and the Father are the same. There is no understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. In Hollywood, we see another heresy propagated that Jesus was just simply a man. And later on, he married Mary Magdalene and other kinds of heresies like that. So what do we do with all of these false teachings around us? What do we believe about Jesus? The most important thing that we can come to do in our life is to have a proper understanding, vision, and experience of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote the Colossians in this letter, they were facing some of these issues as well. There are people teaching all kinds of heresies about Jesus. And it was easy to be led astray by these. C.S. Lewis wrote, "A man can't always be defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it. Today we're going to have a feast. We are going to feed upon this passage of Scripture and come to know, I hope, a little better about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what we need to do to accept him and to dwell in relationship with him." Paul begins this passage in verse 15 by talking about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this just a little bit ago, but you can turn there again if you like. The book of Hebrews starts off with some of the most significant words anywhere in the New Testament about Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors in many ways and many times. But in these final days, he has spoken to us through a Son. God made his Son the heir of everything and created the world through him. The Son is the light of God's glory, the imprint of God's being. If you want to know who God is like, look to Jesus. He is the exact imprint. He is the image. He is what God is like. And he came in our likeness. There was a little boy who looked up into the sky and asked his mother, "If God is up there, where is he? He's up there someplace, isn't he?" Then she assured him that, "Yes, God is up there in the sky. Well, wouldn't it be nice if he would put his head out and let us see him once in a while? We don't have to worry what God looks like. We have him in Jesus Christ. God is on display in Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, 'I and the Father am one.'" Remember what the disciples said? "Show us the Father." What did Jesus say? "Look at me, and you know what the Father is like." And so Jesus is the image, the likeness, the very representation of God. The last part of verse 15 says that he is the first over all creation. Some translations might say firstborn over all creation. This is where some of these heresies are, they just can't get their head around this. They think that, okay, if Jesus is the firstborn, then he was born first. Well, the idea of firstborn does not need to be necessarily that Jesus was never there, and then all of a sudden he was born. That's a misunderstanding of the Greek word behind this. In the Old Testament, there are times when this word is used to represent priority and sovereignty. David, King David, was called firstborn. He was not the firstborn of Jesse's sons. He was the highest in rank because God chose him to be king. And so we need to get out of our mind that Jesus was one day born, created. The Son was not created. The Son has always existed. And we'll get to that in a moment. John chapter 1, verse 1 helps us with this as well. If you want to turn there, it's also a well-known passage. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there before God ever said, let there be. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't get much clearer than that. Some people try to finagle the translations there, but I've translated. I know Greek pretty well, and they've missed the translation here. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word became one with us, became flesh. The incarnation is all about love. God the Son became one with us. Hebrews chapter 2. You can turn back to Hebrews. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. However, we do see the one who is made lower in order than the angels for a little while. It's Jesus. He's the one who is now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. He suffered death so that he could taste death for everyone through God's grace. It was appropriate for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, to use experiences of suffering to make perfect the pioneer of salvation. This salvation belongs to many sons and daughters whom he's leading to glory. This is because the one who makes people holy and the people who are being made holy all come from the same source. That is why Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See, the Son became one with us so that we might become one with him. He took on our likeness so that he could show us the way to become like him. We were created to be in his image, but we've messed it up. And so he became one with us to show us and to be the perfect sacrifice, to be without sin. On into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Also, let's hold on to the confession, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, God's Son. Because we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. I wish I had time to go through the book of Hebrews. That would take me a couple hours at least to preach about what Hebrews says about Jesus as the Son. But he became one with us, without sin, to become the perfect sacrifice so that we might find access to God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the one that we profess. Chapter 1, verse 18. The living one. He says, I was dead, but look, now I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and the grave. He is the highest ranking of all. He is sovereign. He is the one to whom we owe our lives. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Because all things were created through him. He is the source of creation. He is eternally coexistent with the Father. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it begins by saying, let there be. Do you know who that let was? Do you know who spoke creation into existence? God, the Trinity, spoke creation. That spoke, that word, was the Son. It is through him that God, the Trinity, spoke the word, spoke the world and universe into existence. The living Word. He is the living Word, the Son. There's a lot of confusion over creation these days. People aren't sure how the world came into existence. They have all these theories. There's if you look back in history over the last 30 to 40 years, when God was taken out of the school, there was a vacuum, and something else was put into there, a godless view of creation. When we remove the Word as the creator, we are left to figure out how the world came into existence. And that results in the crumbling of everything else about our lives. If we take the Creator out, what else do we put in there? And so He is the one, and He's also, I like to think of it as the glue of the universe. He is the one who keeps things together. Down in verse 17, we'll get to that in a second as well. But He is the Creator. Jesus is the final and complete explanation of everything. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that great passage about who Jesus is, Paul writes there that every knee shall bow on earth and under the earth, in heaven. All of creation, all of the universe will bow before this Jesus. He is the one through whom. He is the speaking forth. The Word became flesh. Verse 17. He existed before all things, and all things hold together through Him. Revelation chapter 5. Just turn back there real quick. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. Everyone's gathered around the heavenly throne, and there's a question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll. Only, so John says he starts to cry because no one can open it. And then the one standing beside him says, "Don't weep. Look, the Lion of the Lamb of Judah, the Root of David, has emerged victorious so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." There's only one who is worthy in all of existence to open the scroll. He is before all things. Is He before you? Is He first in your life? That's an important question to ask. And in Him all things hold together. You know, I don't know if you follow physics and so on. I know my father-in-law is a very highly educated in physics. There's that, what's it called, the Hadron Collider in Switzerland. And they're trying to discover the God particle. I already know what the God particle is. It's Jesus the Son. He's what holds things together. And they're trying to figure out, and there's theories about how things came into existence and how matter was formed, and you know how things begin to come together to form planets and life and all that stuff. We know how all that happened. It was "let there be." It was the Word. And the Word keeps things together. Well, this whole first couple of verses in this great hymn of the early church is about creation. Now Paul shifts to talk about new creation. Verse 18, we see that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the source of the church. He is the authority of the church. And we exist in Him. We find our existence as believers in Him. There's no other way we can find eternal life. It is in Him. And He must be the head of the church. He must be the one who's in charge of the church. And so again, I ask, is He the one in charge of this church? It starts with us as individuals. But as a body, as a group, do you seek Him first in all that you do? Verse 18 continues that He is the beginning, the one who is first over the dead. He is the one who's been raised first, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 27, I won't take time to read that, but you can go and read that passage. That because Jesus rose first from the dead, we can be guaranteed that we too have life everlasting. That we too will rise from the dead. It is because of what he's done that we might experience life eternal. And because of that, it guarantees also that he is the Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. There's my song for the day in my sermon. He is risen from the dead, and that confirms that he is Lord. Going on to verse 19. Because all the fullness of the God was pleased to dwell in him. He is the fullness of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. John 14, verse 9. I alluded to this just a few moments ago. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus taught his disciples to look to him because what he revealed is what God is like. And what did Jesus reveal? Someone who loves, who forgives, who heals, who gathers the sheep, who loves and gathers the children to himself. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, to make peace by his blood on the cross. There's only one way to God. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What is finished? It is finished that we don't have to struggle on our own. It is finished that we don't have to think we have to please God. Our struggles are finished. And when we turn to Jesus on the cross, we see that he provides the answers that we are looking for. Going on to verse 21, Paul talks about what we once were. What were we? We used to be lost. We used to struggle in our sin. We used to have no answers for the deep needs of our lives. We were enemies with God, in fact, because we turned away from him. We mocked him. We shook our fists at him. We rejected him by rejecting his laws. And we wandered away as sheep. But yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But look at verses 22 and 23. This is the good news. This is why we come today to church. This is why we celebrate. This is the good news. This is what we become. But now, if I had a Bible, well, I do have a Bible. I don't mark in my Bibles. But if I had a Bible I mark in, I would circle that 100 times. But now, he has reconciled you by his physical body through death. This gets a little personal now. Most of what I've said today is pretty big. That's the big picture things. What about me as an individual today? I am reconciled to God through the physical body. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate this and remember this. And those elements that we hold are representations of this physical body that brings us reconciliation. And not only that, but what is the goal in all of this? What is the goal of our participation together today in the Lord's Supper? That we are God's people, holy, faultless, and without blame. That we may stand before God someday and our consciences will be clear, our slates will be wiped out, and our names will be written on the Lamb's Book of Life. because we've accepted that Lamb into our life and we've made him the Lord. Christ showed his love by dying for us. We show our love by living for him.